Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley explains why we need to live for God.
Do you realize that you were bought? God, first of all, made you. So whatever you make, you own, right? God made you. He owns you in that sense. But then, because we ran away, He had to buy us back. But if that is true, because we no longer belong to ourselves, we should no longer live for ourselves.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. If Jesus died for us, is it too much that He would want us to live for Him? Today, Pastor Ray takes us to the little book of Titus for a look at the Lord's ownership rights. He bought us, purchased us with His blood, and we'll see how we should respond to our Savior and Master. Here's Pastor Ray.
Titus. We know very little about this man, Titus. Paul mentions him in the letters to the Corinthians. We don't get much other information other than what we get in this letter. Now, Paul had, he had two sons in the faith that were very dear to him. One was Timothy. Timothy was Jewish, or at least his mother was Jewish. He was raised as a religious Jew. And then when Paul came and preached to him that Yeshua of Nazareth was the Messiah, he accepted that and became Paul's son in the faith. Paul had, though, another son who was not Jewish but was a Gentile and was very precious to him. His name was Titus. Titus came to the Lord hearing the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. So we begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. I want to just bring out a few words and concepts or thoughts. Paul begins by saying, I am the bondservant of God. A servant, and especially this word, what it really means, and the original meaning is, I am God's slave. Now that's not a very popular word for us. And from a human perspective, with very good reason. Because slavery has nothing but negative connotations, and especially our own country fought a bloody, long, and civil war over that very issue. But it is interesting that, you know, of course, when men who are themselves created pretend to own another human being that was also made in the image of God, something is very, very wrong and wicked and evil about that. But it is another thing when God, who is the creator of all, says that I own you. So I want to plant this seed into your minds, and here's the reason. Moses saw himself. So I'm talking now not on human terms. I'm talking about spiritual terms. And though sometimes we like to, especially our Western sensibilities, kind of massage it, and yes, we're servant of the Lord, and it's almost like we're doing God a favor. I want to get back to the original, root, bare, raw reality. And there were only a few individuals who really saw themselves in this way. One was Moses. Moses said, I am God's slave. He owns me. But it wasn't like, you know, a slavery that was out of coercion. It was a free will slavery. In fact, that's what this very name, bondservant, means. There is a law, as you read through the Bible. By the way, I want to encourage all of you, read the Bible daily. Read through the whole Word of God. And as we're reading through the Bible, one of the laws that we learn about is the law of a bondslave. Do you remember reading about where, let's say, and again we're talking about an ancient culture, but where a slave could be in a relationship with his master. And it says that if his master is willing and they have this loving relationship, then and this master would even treat these slaves like their sons sometimes. And they would be given a status. Well, they would have an official ceremony to become a permanent, a position called bond slave. Then he goes on to say, and I am the apostle. Now, to be a Christian then is to be a bond slave of God. As I have here in your notes, we are not our own, but have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, being redeemed, not with precious or perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And I would like to then take this, you know, okay, very good, very interesting about Paul. Now let's bring it and attach it, if we may, to ourselves. Do you realize that you were bought? God, first of all, made you. So whatever you make, you own, right? You made it, it's yours. God made you. He owns you in that sense. But then, because we ran away, he had to buy us back. He bought you. He purchased you. And rather than running away from that ownership of God, this is in the deepest, purest sense of loving ownership. And where, you know, the Father loves us so much and wants himself and his nature and his character to so perfectly flow in and through us. Well, as the New Testament says, so that the church is the body of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. But if that is true, because we no longer belong to ourselves, we should no longer live for ourselves. That's what's behind all of this. If I don't belong to myself, and see, that goes against the grain of our Western civilization. What do you mean I don't? I own myself. I own my own life. I own my mind, my intellectual ideas, my business. I own. And we kind of almost have this idea that we dole out to God percentages of ourselves as if he should be grateful. And God is saying, no, I own you. What do you have that you have not received from the Lord? God gave you that mind. God gave you that ability. God gave you your power to get wealth. God gave you everything. God is everything. Amen? Everything that we have is his. Can you see yourself in that way? Now, as a slave of God, Paul's specific duty was to fulfill his servanthood by being an apostle. So he says, okay, God, I am your slave. What will you have me do? And he says, Paul, I want you to be an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle, carrying the good news all over and all around the world. Paul was devoted to this, and he was dedicated to living the good news and sharing the good news everywhere he went. And in a sense, that is true of all of us. You are not just here, you know, we're here for such a brief period of time anyway. And the fact of the matter is, all of us probably assume that we have our whole lives ahead of us. The reality is we don't. Moses said, teach us to number our days. You don't know what a day will bring. You have no guarantee you'll be here a year from now. And yet often we live in a very shallow, unrealist, as if everything, that it's all about living down here. No, have an eternal perspective. Your eyes to him. Father, I'm yours. My life is yours. Everything I have is yours. I want to live with you and know you and experience you and have you live in me and through me, whether for a moment, for an hour, for a week, for a month, for a year, whatever it is, to totally belong to him. Paul was then, he fulfilled his being owned by God by being an apostle and sharing the gospel wherever he went. Now then he goes on and he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul says, I am an apostle to the elect of God. Those who are, what is election? God's divine choosing. Now here's a concept that without going into all the details of it, let's just say it one way, very simply. The only people who are going to go to heaven and spend eternity with God are those whom God has chosen. God has elected. And even as, you know, it's interesting, the disciples were with Jesus for three and a half years. And finally, he let them in on a little secret, because each one of them had individually, 3.5 years earlier, when he had invited them to come follow him, each one of them calculated, counted the cost, made a decision to go and follow Jesus. But we read in the Gospel of John that, John chapter 15, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And the interesting thing is, obviously in love, you have to have two people choose one another. That's what's called a relationship. If one person chooses the other and the other says, "No, thank you," that's not a relationship. It does take two. All God is saying is that, yes, I know that you have chosen me. I just want you to know I chose you first. Because I'm God and I know everything. Now, the question then becomes, so you're chosen. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, and you're a believer in him, then you are the chosen elect of God. Question, when did God choose you? When did God elect you? The answer, it was not when you gave your life to Christ, or when you bowed your head, or when you said the sinner's prayer. What does the Bible say? When did God elect you and when did God choose you? Before the foundations of the earth were laid. Isn't that amazing? Before God said, "Let there be light," before that, God already had chosen you. Before God created the heavens, God knew you by name and had planned an eternal life with you. Before the earth, before the trees, before the plants and vegetation, before the animals were created, before the birds of the air or the fish of the sea, before the foundations of the earth were laid, God chose you. God's been thinking about you for a very, very long time. He wants you to know him so deeply and so intimately. With all the reverence that I have, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, that if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your body. Purer than any light you've ever seen, described as glory, or the Hebrew word is Shekinah, the presence of the Spirit of the Lord and his holiness have come inside of us. And we do not often remember it or realize it or are aware of it. Now, on the one hand, you are given his righteous, holy character by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit immediately upon your faith in receiving Christ. But there is another aspect to that that is called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being made holy, or catching up to the holiness that has been deposited within you. God forming you, changing your mind, renewing your mind and your thoughts and your will and your emotions and your whole personality. Jesus explained the process of sanctification this way. If you would follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me daily. There it is. If you would follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me every single day. Okay, what should we do with ourselves? Deny ourselves. How many would agree that's not easy to do? There's nobody that we love more than us. To get our eyes off of ourselves is not easy. Then pick up your cross daily. And people are always wondering, what is my cross? As if it were some abstract thing somewhere out here. Let me suggest to you what your cross is to bear. It's you. You live in it. You wake up with it every morning, that cute little mug. It's you. Look in the mirror. You're your own cross to bear. Yes, there can be outside circumstances and so forth. But that's not really the cross. The cross is you and how you react to everything on the outside. And that's why going to the cross means, John the Baptist said, I must decrease in order that he might increase. What a great explanation of what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. Learning how to decrease and get out of the way so Jesus can live more in me and through me. In verse 2 he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You are going to live for eternity. But let me just say that that eternal life is more than just a duration of life. A lot of people say, okay, I get it. I'm saved. I've accepted Christ. And when I die, I'll go to heaven and I'm going to live forever with God. As if eternal life were just an eternal existence in some place called heaven that we cannot quite dream or imagine. I want to say to you that this word eternal and the phrase eternal life, that's not even the half of the story. That, yes, of course, is going to be the duration of eternity because it's the life of God and God is forever. But it also is describing, when you hear the phrase eternal life, it is a quality of life. It's not just that you last forever, it's the life that you live and feel and experience. It's the quality of that life. And there was a young man that, a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" The way that the young man said it was, I want to give you a different take on it. What the young man was really saying, and I'm interpreting as and paraphrasing, he was a young religious Jewish man who wanted to know God and was seeking to follow God, and he probably went to, you know, synagogue faithfully, and he read the laws, and he was trying to follow the commandments, and he prayed, and then he met Jesus, and he saw in Jesus a quality of life. It was like everything he had been trying to attain, he saw being lived. Everything that was all just ideas and concepts was now in living flesh and blood. And there was a quality when Jesus spoke, his words were like heaven. When he reached out his hands, it was as if heaven itself flowed from his hands. Disease left and lepers were cleansed and blind would see. And there was like, well, it's as John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 said, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Jesus had a quality of life that, though not physically perceptible, the spirit and the soul of this young man saw the light of Jesus, a quality of life that was so incredibly amazing. He said, what can I do to have the life that is in you? What must I do to have that kind of eternal life? And that's exactly what has been offered to us. Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised before time began. There are those who are saying now that, in fact, there's quite a battle going on. I don't know if you follow it, but there's some really smart people who are writing books that basically it's time to, they're confronting not only Christianity, but especially Christianity and God and belief in God and heaven. And they're saying there's no heaven. It's not out there. There's no God. There's no angels, no demons, no hell, no afterlife. This is all there is. Wake up. So a smart guy writes a book, The God Delusion. You're deluded. That's what they're saying. And it's getting more aggressive, and which is good. So let's bring out to the surface what there are some who are thinking and feeling anyway. But I think what's amazing is that God, for all of the smart people, has planted within the nature that they so adore. God has planted within nature so many signs of the resurrection. Everywhere you look in nature when you study it, you see signs, pictures, symbols, living sermons on resurrection. You take a seed, You push your finger into the earth and you bury that seed and you cover it over with earth again. And what happens? It dies. The seed dies and it splits in two. And then this life comes out in a form and a different body so unlike that seed. And where does it go? Up. And it breaks through the earth into another world, feeling the light of the sun, the warmth, the rain. And now it begins to bud and to blossom and to flower or whatever that it may be. So it is with the body. And then there's the caterpillar and the butterfly, the little, you know, remember those things when you're a kid and you're walking along and you see that little worm wearing a fur coat, a caterpillar, and it's got this little furry thing and it's wiggling on the ground. It's got those little legs and it's got a body designed to do only one thing, crawl on the ground. Do little caterpillars ever worry and wonder, I wish I could fly? I don't know. But one day was put into nature. God put it into the DNA of this little rascal. It goes up the bark of a tree, out onto a branch. Eventually, one day, if you're lucky enough to be there, it begins to shake and it begins to vibrate. And all of a sudden, there's this beautiful golden black colored wings, you know, of the tiger swallowtail butterfly. And then these beautiful wings spread out and it warms itself in the sun and dries. And then all of a sudden takes off in that beautiful flight over the fence, beyond the yard, out into the fields and away. What do we call it? Metamorphosis. Do you know that is the exact Greek word used in the Bible about us? We shall not all sleep. Behold, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. We shall be metamorphosed. The comparison now is we're the little, you know, caterpillar with a fur coat. We have another body coming. How many are looking forward to getting a new body? God has it. Amen. It's real. It's a real hope. God doesn't lie. It's going to happen. And, you know, you can see it everywhere. We're surrounded by it. God is good. All the time.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good encouragement about our metamorphosis. Good insight from the book of Titus today, here on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, God is Everything. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, God is Everything. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Titus on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Within God's creation are many hidden insights God wants us to discover. Well, Pastor Ray exposes many of them and how they correlate with Scripture in his new book called The Holy Land Key.
In Genesis 1:14, it says that God gave the sun and the moon and the stars and the lights for signs and for seasons. The Jewish people say that a blood moon or a lunar eclipse is a sign or omen for the Jews. A solar eclipse is a sign or omen to the Gentile. We're going to talk about the patterns of what has happened in the past when these blood moons have come and what we might anticipate in the near future.
If you're fascinated by the close tie between Bible prophecy and what we see in our world today, you'll love Pastor Ray's brand new book called The Holy Land Key. Author and speaker Ann Graham Lotz said, Ray Bentley shares insights that are jaw-dropping, eye-popping, and mind-blowing. Read this amazing book and get ready for your mind to expand with new thoughts, your heart to enfold God's people, your eyes to glimpse God's plan, and your faith to soar in worship. My applause. This is a very worthwhile read. Well, let us send you the Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorRayBentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Titus. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.